Thanks, Rob. We're going to wrap up the judgment seat of Christ, which is called Beam the... Okay, there we go. Paige, and we are on... I'm talking to Paige. Our to-be daughter-in-law, September 19th, and this is week four, and your handout should say rewards for... ... what have you been learning?
A lot.
A lot? Pam says a lot. Well, that's good. Yeah. That's good. What has impacted you about our study in talking about all the judgments that we've been checking out in Scripture? Patty?
We're secure.
We're secure. Yeah. Who's the we're? We're. Who's the we? All of us believers, right, right. And for starters, let's look, it's on page one of your handout. It's John 5:24. I don't think I've referenced this verse, but it goes along beautifully with Romans 8:1, which says, there is now therefore no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Those who are in Christ Jesus, we're secure, like Patty said. We are guaranteed resurrection, and we're guaranteed heaven. Most assuredly, John is saying, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him. Okay, most assuredly, I want to go back. I say to you, and Jesus is speaking, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. And again, that goes parallel so beautifully with Romans 8:1. Our sin was judged at the cross. Isn't that comforting? Totally comforting. So I want to return in wrapping up to Doug's question a couple of weeks ago. Diane?
So did we go over that? I'm sorry, it's disjointed, but, you know, we're... I got today's handout, but the September 5th one, did we already talk about producing good fruit?
No, we're going there today. Yeah, we didn't finish that one, so I incorporated it into this handout. Okay. No, thank you.
By the way, right now is not a good time to do it, but the notes from previous weeks are on this round table in the front. You can get them after class.
Okay, and is that on just the judgment seat? Okay, just the judgment seat past... copies. Copies of past handouts. Yeah. Okay. Thank you. Couple of weeks. Oh, Michelle?
I was just going to say, this verse.
Which one?
The one that we placed on 5:24. I think is one of those verses that, you know how we always say Scripture never, like, contradicts. It's like, it does not come into judgment. You're saying not come into judgment, but then we're talking about...
Oh, the judgment seat of Christ.
That we do come into judgment.
Because that's a bad translation. That word judgment for the judgment seat of Christ is a bad translation.
Right.
And it goes back to the Bema seat. Now, Bema is Hebrew, and it's interesting that when you go to synagogues, the platform from which the rabbis speak is called, guess what?
The Bema.
So I was at a bat mitzvah, oh gosh, maybe 5 years ago. And afterwards I asked the rabbi, a female rabbi, I said, why is that called the Bema? And she didn't know. It's just a good conversation to make more colorful conversation from. And I said, it means judgment. She wasn't flustered or anything, and there were a lot of people around her, but it's a good conversation. It's a good conversation starter to talk because with Jewish people, because judgment, they are basically, okay, go to John 8. If you're in John 5, I know it's printed on your handout, but John 8 isn't, so I know you're going to have to turn there. But Jesus is talking to the religious leadership in his day, and it's 8:54 or thereabouts. I hope. Oh, I don't know if I want that. No, that's not where I want to go. It's a good verse, but it's not where I want to go. And where I'm talking is 8:56. That's not where I want to go at all. 56 to 58. But maybe it's in 6. No, no, why can't find it? I know it's in here. I know it's in here. It's when Jesus told the religious leadership that they do not believe in me. You do not believe in me because you do not believe in Moses.
Oh. Yeah.
And he said Moses is the one, this is where I'm going, who accuses you. The Bible, the Torah, accuses, because as Jamie mentioned this morning, the Ten Commandments reveal our sinfulness. Mm-hmm. And so that's what, I can't believe it. It's like my mind went, maybe it's whatever. I can't get hung up on that. Laura.
Yeah, just to add, the service in the synagogue is all about the Torah. They take the Torah scrolls out and they march around. So unlike in our churches, it's the cross or whatever. There, it's all about the scrolls of the Torah. So the Bema seat is placed before that platform where the Torah scrolls are.
It's
the weighing of people's hearts.
Well, and it's judgment. It comes
before the word of God.
Because as Jesus said, Moses accuses you.
From the Torah.
Yeah.
From his commands.
Yeah. And then when you go through the rest of the Tanakh as well, because the Jewish people veered. A lot of them veered from worshiping God and worshiped idols. Mm-hmm. And so you see the results in that being exiled, etc.
How about if you believed Moses, you would have believed...
Yeah, that's it. Where is it?
John 5:26.
Oh, it is 5. Okay.
5:46.
Okay. I can't read my own Bible anymore. There's too much coloring on it. Anyway... Yeah. So that's where we are. I don't know.
41 with the whole pronouncement
right.
against what these Pharisees have not done and have not recognized
right.
mm-hmm. in him.
Right, right. Oh, and that's all, I'm thinking, standing here thinking, okay, how do we jump to that? Because Michelle, you're saying that it's the judgment seat of Christ.
Yeah, it's just that verse, the way it says that, you know.
Yeah, check it out. Always go to Blue Letter Bible. We might not wrap up today. Go ahead, Patty.
I'm sorry.
No, I'm glad for your questions.
Well, I have a question just from remembering those faith grade Vanderwan.
Yeah, that the world may know.
He was talking about a bima in the Greek marketplace.
Yes, because I'm going to jump into answering that question because we got to move on. Because in the Greek marketplace, that's where the games were, the Isthmian games, I can't pronounce that word, and there was the Bema. And Paul, you'll see in the scriptures, talks a lot about athletics. And the person who won a particular game would go up to the Bema to receive the prize, which was a wreath. But it was a corruptible wreath. It was a laurel wreath. It was not an incorruptible. It was a perishable versus imperishable wreath. So.
Well, that he was talking about was the, you came up to the guy, but you had to pay tribute to their god.
I don't know where you're talking about.
Anyway, I don't know, he was somewhere in one of those ruins of a marketplace.
Oh, Vanderlaan. I thought you were quoting the Bible.
Yeah.
Okay.
So
okay.
He was talking about, so we would be paying tribute to Jesus by contrast, right? So we wouldn't, anyway, I don't know where that falls
okay.
in, but
okay.
Whatever.
Thank you.
Sorry.
That's okay.
I'm curious now. I don't understand.
Well, check it out.
Okay.
Well, what don't you understand? You know what? If Ray Vanderlaan says it or whomever,
right.
Chapter verse.
Yeah, that's right.
So
yeah, no, I wasn't trying to, you know, he was using the, I don't know, right?
I like Ray Vanderlaan. I'm not saying anything,
no,
but
yeah, I'm not saying,
yeah.
You know, worship at the feet, but I just, where would the real Bema stand up? Is kind of my question, right? So,
well, King right? sat at the Bema too. It's a raised platform. That's what Bema means, a raised platform.
Okay.
So King's had a Bema. But it's mentioned a lot at the games. And when Paul's talking about striving for a crown, he uses the athletic scene to describe that. And it was where the victor went. Okay, and we're going to head on down the road here and see much more scripture that Paul wrote. But we always have to realize salvation is, we have to stand on the truth that salvation is not by works, but God is a rewarder of those who know that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And that's in Hebrews 11:6. And our aim as believers on this fallen, in this fallen world, it's our aim to be well pleasing to God. And God rewards believers for our service that has eternal value. We've read that already. We're going to look at it again briefly, where from 1 Corinthians 3. But let's look at this point in 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 5, at many points. So I'm going to read it, and I included in the verbiage of the verse my comments in parentheses. So we're going to go through the whole thing. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards, Paul is saying. A steward has management over all that God has given us. Underscore that, all that God has given us. We're stewards of the mysteries, what he has fully revealed to us in his word, in the word of God. And verse 2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards, and remember that we are called stewards, that one be found faithful. That sums up a lot, that we're found faithful. What is that smack of? Consistency. Like Jamie said, how many of us have faithfully, maybe he didn't use the word faithfully, he might have used consistently, obeyed every commandment? No, and all the hands went up, okay? And he said, good, I'm glad that you answered that way. Then he says in verse 3, but with me it is a very small thing. And what he goes on to say is that I should be judged by you or by any human court. Basically, he's going towards the end of verse 4, he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. This is so important, this verse 5. Judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. Okay, you're in the Bible, you're reading about the Lord comes. Right? And you think, okay, is that in the rapture or is that at the end of the tribulation? And for those of you who are new, this is my belief that the rapture will happen before the tribulation.
Absolutely.
So, and Jill's too. That's her belief. And Marguerite too. So, but you have to get the context of the passage to see which coming of Jesus, because it's second coming that has two phases, the rapture and then the physical second coming of Jesus. So at the rapture, when we meet Jesus in the air, he takes us to heaven. At the physical second coming, he's coming down on a white horse with many crowns on his head. We're coming, believers are coming down after him on white horses, and he's getting engaged in the campaign of Armageddon, eight phases of Armageddon. We had talked about that a couple of years ago. So which one is it? Okay, look then at what happens in this passage where Paul's saying the Lord comes. He will bring both to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. That sounds like a one-on-one with believers, all right? The hidden things of darkness, okay, we have to give an account of ourselves, and reveals the counsels of the hearts. Jesus will be the judge, per John 5:22, and he will bring to light our motives, our private motives. And that doesn't sound too comfortable, and that's why the judgment seat of Christ has gotten a bad rap at times. You know, we think, and Patty had brought this up a couple weeks ago, we're all going to be standing, all believers, and this is not true, that we're all going to be standing in mass, and they're going to have huge screens. What do they call those screens, those things in sports?
Megatrons.
Yeah, megatrons. They're going to be huge megatrons, and they're going to portray everybody's life. No. And we'll see that it's individually done in a moment. Even here, the next part of this verse, then each one's praise will come from God. Do you know how comforting that last verse is, that part of the last verse is in verse 5? Then each one's praise, it's going to be an individual, one-on-one, face-to-face with Jesus, will come from God, and praise will come from God. It doesn't say, well, you know, if you didn't have good, you know, whatever, then you're just up the creek. Doesn't say that. Each one's praise, so there's something. It appears that there's something that each believer in Jesus will receive as a reward. And isn't that comforting?
Yeah.
Another question, isn't that comforting? Okay. So from that passage in 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 5, it appears that the Bema is going to be the first order of business following the rapture. And I put in your handout Revelation 22:12 in terms of being a parallel to 1 Corinthians, because here's another assurance. No, I shouldn't say assurance, but here's another help for us to realize the time frame of the rewards following the rapture. In Revelation 22:12, I love this, and behold, Jesus said, I am coming quickly. I'm coming shortly, I'm coming suddenly, I'm coming without delay. That's what that quickly means in the Greek. And my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. And then you say work, and I don't like that. I don't like that word work. Is that what you're thinking? Check out Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. We all know this verse. And that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But verse 10 gets thrown out many times. For we are his workmanship, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, following our salvation, following our being declared justified by God. And look who's prepared those works for us. God has prepared those works beforehand that we should walk in them. So at the Bema, no mass crowd standing before Jesus. Look at Romans 4:12. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We must all appear before the Bema, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Good means whether worthy. I shouldn't use the word worth. Whether worth, it has worth. Does it have eternal worth? What we are doing as we serve God. If I think, oh, you know, this is, you know, I'm really excited about this, but boy, I hope that they all see that I'm doing something really neat. I mean, motives just throw things right out the window as far as rewards are concerned. Oh, I said, if you could have a service for the Lord, and we each do, he's each given us spiritual gifts, right? But if we then bring ourselves into the equation, like, boy, we hope that, you know, I hope my agenda is being followed today or whatever. Motives nicks what might have been a reward for us. So there could be the loss of rewards. And so as far as 2 Corinthians, and I saw you, Marguerite, but 2 Corinthians 5:10, each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good, something that has eternal value, or bad, not having eternal value. And we're going to see in 1 Corinthians 3 down the road that it'll be burned up. Yeah, first Marguerite and then you, Doug. Okay.
Well, yeah, that was the question I was going to ask, and it's answered. This is when our works will be tested through fire, and the works that are done, well, you know, I want to be popular, whatever, so I go to all the right things and I volunteer
right.
And all that because, you know, I want everybody to say Marguerite is a good woman.
Yeah.
God doesn't care about that popularity. It's what
God doesn't want that that thinking.
It's not by works. And, you know, we get wrapped up sometimes as believers, you know, go do this, do that, serve here, serve that, and all that. And, you know, we burn out and we're exhausted. The thing is that God knows our hearts. And I believe and I know that it's what we do for his glory, his kingdom. You know, I call it that kingdom service work and all that. So this is where all the stuff that we sometimes kill ourselves for is going to not...
Well, it's going to burn.
What's from that? It's going to get burned.
And it's going to get burned. And that burning is God's refining fire.
Exactly, fire.
Yeah, because he's got to purge that out.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. So only the pure motives...
Mm-hmm. And let's face it. Let's face it. Do I have pure motives? No.
Absolutely.
No. Do any of us have pure motives? Exactly. Now, we're going to go. I hope that we can keep going because there's a verse that that really spoke to me it spoke to me a couple weeks ago, but I looked at it more a couple of days ago, and I'm really excited about it. Bill, you had a question or a comment?
Well, yes. I was wanting to know how you connect what you say about what good is and what bad is. Because if you were to take a criminal, back up, as an example, that's a bad thing he did.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That's going to, according to this, that's going to be brought up.
However, you got two things about that, and that's a good question. The rewards are going to be based on how we lived after we were saved, from the point of coming to know Jesus, because nothing that we did before salvation had, it was God's bringing us to him. But where's the Holy Spirit? We weren't indwelled by the Holy Spirit, so we couldn't be living fully devoted or even partially devoted, how were we living? That enters the equation. So, but secondly, Doug, what God says, it's what God says. We need to, as far as what is God looking for, I can only say it according to God's word because he lays it out. It's not me. You know, but he talks about being faithful. He talks about being committed. And that's where we're going in this handout, too. Not completely, because I was looking at some lists of verses and some comments that were being made about some verses, and I thought, wow, that verse doesn't apply. So rather than giving you just a list of verses, I'm asking questions at the end of the handout in terms of how do we prepare for this judgment seat. One thing is we need to be comforted. We need to look at it not with dread. We're going to be standing face to face with Jesus. How awesome that is going to be. And then knowing about the judgment seat of Christ. We talked a couple weeks ago about how many of us didn't even want to study it. I didn't want to study it. I thought it was bad motivation. When I first heard about the judgment seat of Christ, I thought, I'm going to study this? That's like really kind of selfish, you know, thinking I'm going to get a reward. That's how I felt, because I didn't know the big picture, right? But that's where a lot of people go with this topic, this doctrine, and they don't want to touch it. But we need to know, isn't that springboard we spring out there. What does a springboard do? It sends you out. It launches you.
Yeah, it's a maturity of faith. It's just being more mature as we
drawing
near to him every day.
Yeah, truly, truly. So let me go to this comment on your handout. And does anyone have an extra handout? Okay, great. I think you really are.
Page two.
Thank you. And right at the top, it says three images in the New Testament help us to understand a bit more. And the first one is talking about a building. And when Paul is speaking of a building in terms of the rewards that we might receive or we might lose, he's really honing in on the materials that are used in this building. So Paul says... in 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 15, and I love this, he says, who then is Paul? Who then is Apollos? They're just ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. So God has given us spiritual gifts. We don't pick and choose the ones we want. God decides. Okay, verse 6. I planted, Paul says, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. We're in the body of Christ. We're united. Christ is the head of the church. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder. Then Paul says, I have laid the foundation and another builds upon it. But let each one take heed. And this is, you know, a little bit of a warning. It's good to be taught this way. Paul is inspired by God to write his epistles, and he wants us to know that God has inspired him to say this. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation, Jesus Christ is the foundation, right? So verse 12 says, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, those are the materials that we have chosen to use for whatever reason, each one's work will become clear. What type of material are we using in building that foundation upon Jesus? And then he says, for the day. That's a very important designation. It's not the day of the Lord, which is judgment at the end of the tribulation. It's the day of Christ at the rapture, all right? For the day will declare it, because it'll be revealed by fire, because that's when the judgment seat takes place. And fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, has lasting value, eternal value, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. He, she won't lose their salvation, yet so as through fire, God's refining, purging fire. Okay, want to look at the steward next. God is looking for faithfulness, and that's what I believe this analogy of being a steward, and God has given us a stewardship, is talking about. Everything that we have, everything has been a gift for God, and we're going to be a gift from God, and we're going to be asked to give an account of how we used that gift. Have we been faithful in using what God has committed to us? Okay. And at the Bema, God's going to evaluate how we use time, treasure, and talents that he has, big word, entrusted to us. We've been entrusted. Check out Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. Okay. Then an athlete. The athlete, as I mentioned before. What does an athlete do? And Paul really hones in on this part. An athlete displays discipline and focus. So with these three examples, three themes of how we can live for the Lord and how they're pointing towards the Bema, are we using the right materials? Are we not wood, hay, stubble? They'll be burned, but gold, silver, precious stones. Are we faithful? And are we disciplined? 1 Corinthians 9:24-27. Wow. First of all, I should ask you, how many of you are athletes or have been athletes? Laura, Candy, and Jill. That's it? And Bobby?
Junior high count?
Yes.
All athletes, come on.
So, now, when you think of athletes, what do you think of?
Mickey Mantle.
Mickey Mantle. Okay, what about Mickey Mantle, though, Doug?
He was number 7, my hero.
How come? Mm-hmm. How come
he was? Because he could hit the ball out of the park. He could run down to first base.
How come?
He could punt. He could switch it, and he could drag a punt and beat the thrower first.
How come?
Why?
How come?
Why?
He was talented.
Okay, how come? Skills. And he had skills. Okay. Do you think he practiced?
Training. Knowing Mickey Mantle? I don't know that he practiced that much.
Oh, we might not.
He practiced other things, but...
Wow. But Laura back there said, what training?
Training and discipline.
Training and discipline, yeah. I mean, when you think, okay, think of the Olympics. Just had the Olympics. Think of what those athletes had to go through, the years of strenuous training, exercise, devotion, giving up a lot, right, in their own lives, to be so committed to going to the Olympics. Wow. So, and for what did they get? Recognition. Okay. You know, sometimes the world defines what we should be doing, you know, in this fallen world. But, and many, we know that in following some of the athletes, many of them took their reward and then gave it to a person in their lives who needed that gold, the value, the money from that gold medal. So there have been many good stories coming out of the Olympics, for sure. But how much are we as believers willing to sacrifice for an incorruptible, imperishable crown or reward in heaven? So even Paul trained himself knowing that he too could be disqualified. Turn to 1 Corinthians 9. I thought I had printed that out into your handout, but I did not. So 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 to 27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? A good parallel verse, a good cross-reference is Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, because it talks about the race that we've been set on as believers. Then Paul says, run in such a way that you may obtain that prize. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate. In other words, exercising self-control in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, like the athletes, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. That's so important for us to see, because Paul knows he's saved. Paul knows his destiny. He's going to be in with Jesus, with God in heaven for all eternity. But he says, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. And that wording for beats the air is a literal boxing term. And it means to fight just missing punches. Fight not beating anything, wild punches, that's the best word to use, in the air. He doesn't fight like that. He says, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. And he disciplines how? By going by the word of God, by knowing what God has taught us. Lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. And that word disqualified in the Greek is adokamos. And it just hit me several years ago when I studied this more. It means benched. It means put on the sidelines, you know, shelved. We don't want that. We don't want that. Laura?
Was that the verse you said you found some new meaning?
No, not, I have not in there yet.
Okay.
Maybe we will. Maybe we won't. But that verse to me is power. Those verses in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27, powerful. So 2 Timothy 2, 5 tells us, and this is on page 3, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So here are some considerations that I included in the handout. For us to ask in our prayer time with God, you know, how am I treating other believers? Because the Bible talks about that. How am I using what you've given me, God, in terms of spiritual gifts and abilities? Bible talks about that. I'll make it personal. How do I use finances that God has given us? How, Bobby and myself, how well am I enduring personal injustice and mistreatments? Do I flare up, or do I listen to what is being said and take stock, again, according to Scripture? How am I enduring suffering and trials? Well, and my mind just goes, I ain't going through anything compared to what we're hearing on the news in the Middle East and elsewhere. people, the Christians in China, etc. How am I spending my time? How effectively am I controlling our fleshly appetites? Well, I'm thinking of food. When I go to appetites, and because I don't have a big option as far as, because I have food allergies, so I just am smiling at that one. But if I get creepy about food allergies, that if I gripe and complain, that's bad news. Am I sharing Jesus with others in words and in living out my life as believers before others? And living out our lives as believers. Oh, I'm talking to all of us. I just didn't rephrase that well. How faithful am I to God's word? How hospitable am I to others? Do I support others in ministries? And how do I speak? How do I use my tongue? Is it backlashing people? Is it seasoned with grace, as we're told, what we say to people? And are we bearing fruit as a believer? And that's where the section is, Diane. Bearing fruit. It's on page 3. Fruit is used in Scripture as an outward action regarding the condition of our heart. There's a verse in Proverbs, I think it's Proverbs 15:15. It says, he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast. So that's a condition, having a merry heart. I love that. That's a condition that would be good to have. And Jesus, you know, said, you will know them by their fruit. And he talks about, to some people, in the 7th chapter of Matthew, they thought that they belonged to him, and he said, depart, I never knew you, because they were not producing, I'm assuming. It doesn't really say, but the fruit in their lives proved that they were not. Let's go to, and you can read that more on your own. I want to move towards the end, but before we get there, so importantly, Jesus told his followers, I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. That's a purpose of his for us. Fruit that will last, that will be for eternity. And he tells us in John 16 to abide in him. And I in you, or I think that's John 15. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. So again, these are passages so that we can each, as we're each going to appear before Jesus as believers in him, we can each take stock in our lives. And John, and God is so gracious always. He's all gracious. In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But as fruit is unique to each tree, think of it this way. You got apple trees, pear trees, olive trees. Olives are fruit, aren't they?
Yeah.
Grapefruit trees, etc. Fruit is unique to each tree. So we're all unique, and we all have different spiritual gifts. And sometimes he gives us more than one spiritual gift. And it doesn't mean that you're going to have that spiritual gift for the rest of your life. You might find in your life that I had that hospitality, that mercy gift, but now not so much. And what has he gifted me with now? What has he gifted me? So I have underscored in the handout, God knows what he has entrusted to each of us and what he expects us to do with it. You can look that up in Luke 12:48. Our responsibility before God is to be faithful with little so that he can entrust us with much. So we've been entrusted, and we need to bear fruit. 1 John, and this is where I want to end up in the next 3 minutes. 1 John 2:28 says to abide in him so that we will have confidence and not be ashamed at his coming. We can't be ashamed because now we know what it's all about. We won't be ashamed, and we need to have confidence in him. So the bema of Christ truly should motivate us for godly living in the here and now, to live passionately for him. You've got crowns and what they mean that are listed in your handout, and you can read those in your study time, because I want to drop down to Philippians 3, which is on page
4,
the bottom of page 4. And Paul says, when I was a new believer, I loved, well, I was a little older in the Lord because I didn't know this verse. I didn't know any verses. So when I heard about Philippians and when I read it, I loved brethren, Paul is saying. I do not count myself to have apprehended or to lay hold of or to have attained. I've not attained. I've not gotten to that place of maturity. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. And this is Paul. Paul, whom many thought was a perfectionist. He got a lot of flack in his ministry. You know, Paul, you know, you've read theologians, you've gotten to discussions where people say, oh, that Paul, he hates women. Or Paul, he does this. Paul, he does that. And he gets raked over the coals. And so, what's that?
We have a very good friend who you just described.
Oh, okay. Yeah. But then show him Philippians 3, you know, 13 to 14. Because he's speaking so transparently, as he does throughout his epistles, because it's inspired. It's inspired by God. But he says, forgetting that, those things which are behind, and reaching forward, don't let things distract you from the past. Don't let things distract you currently. And reach forward, press toward the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul desired to lay hold of what he says Christ laid hold of him for. That's language that's hard to decipher.
It almost sounds like Jesus, how Jesus is going to talk to us. You did this, but you pressed on towards me. I mean,
but also thinking this, yeah, and I can understand what you're saying, but why did God draw me to himself? For what purpose? Okay, many of it's to live as believers in a very non-believing world. I mean, this is just not new, a non-believing world. You know, go look at the New Testament and see what the oppression from the Roman Empire, before that the Greek Empire and Persia, etc., etc. So apprehend is from the same Greek word translated attained. So Paul wanted to make his life worthy of what God attained him for, what God chose him for. He wanted God's will for him, not his own will. And Jesus has laid hold of us to make us new creations. It says that in 2 Corinthians 5:17, on your passage, on rather your handout, it'll say Romans 6:4. But also write down 2 Corinthians 5:17, because yeah, we are called to newness of life in Romans 6:4, but we are made new creations in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Jesus has laid hold of us to share the gospel with others. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ. He's not saying, and John and David and Rick, you know, you're made ambassadors. He says, we, it's collective. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. That hit me the other day. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's what we should be sharing with people. Jesus has laid hold of us to conform us into the image of Christ, of Jesus. Romans 8:29, we're predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Look at 1 John 3:2-3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Isn't that interesting? You're saying, we went through all these verses, and you're saying that John, God inspired John the apostle to write this. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed at the rapture, we shall be like him. We shall be like him. Can we fully define that? No. And that's okay. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone, get a load of this verse, and everyone who has this hope, this hope that is told us in these two verses, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. That knowing that is a purification. Doesn't mean that, oh, I can just settle back and cruise and everything's, you know, great. But look at what God has told us. Just longing, living in the reality of Jesus' return makes a difference in a believer's behavior. And since we will someday be like him, don't you think that is God giving us a desire to for that desire to grow within us to become more like him now? Think of that. You know, we might think, well, okay, God wants me to do this, and that's why he's motivating me to do this, and he wants me to do this, and I really can't do that, etc. But to be like him now as we move along in life. Now, Diane and then Marguerite.
Just real quick, yeah, just what's the MAC after?
Oh, I forgot to take that out.
Oh.
That's MacArthur. Hey, Marguerite?
Yes, I can't help but be reminded of Matthew 28:16-20, the Great Commission, and then verse 18 says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That's I believe, as believers, we've all been given that commission, the Great Commission.
We're going to go into that Great Commission. We're going to get back to Matthew next week. But we won't go into, and it's going to be under the heading of discipleship in Jesus' day. That should be a tip-off right there. But as far as that Great Commission is concerned. So, yeah. No, there's so many verses like that.
Yes.
There really are. But then I still come back, and this is where I want to leave us at Philippians, 1 John 3:2-3. Okay, we shall be like him, and everyone who has this hope that we shall be like him, five words, that hope purifies our walk with the Lord. Totally no. We're in a, you know what, Romans 8:3. We're in the flesh. We are in a fallen world. We cannot obey everything. Does the Holy Spirit empower us? Yes. And God knows this. It's not that he's sitting there saying, well, I told you you got to do this, and I don't care. Don't give me that excuse that you live in a fallen world. Because, you know, like I said, the problem is our flesh. And there's a war going on. And Paul talks about it in Romans 7. The things which I want to do, I don't do. And the things which I do, I don't want to do. Let's feast our eyes on these verses and what they say and the hope that it provides. We have hope. We have hope. Bottom line, we know that should Jesus return in a second, because he could at the rapture, we'll be with him. And but even more so, how are we, not more so, but so how are we living now? How are we living now? What is impassioning us to live the way that he has shared with us in his word? So, Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you are our holy God, and that you have called us, you have stirred our hearts, you have drawn us to yourself, God. We pray, Lord, that as we go out from this room and go into the hither and yon, whatever that means to each of us, God, because you've called us individually, Lord, may we find comfort in your word. And may we want to learn more, to dig more, to serve you, perhaps more faithfully, perhaps with better material. Lord, you know, and it's an individual walk with you on the part of each of us here. Lord, I pray that we truly might envision or people might see the radiance that is on our countenance, each one, as we have this walk moment by moment with you. And we give you praise for all things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.